Those two songs have a lot to say about what we're going to be talking about this morning, the trial of riches and poverty. And it said, blessed be your name. And when things are going well, when the world is going well, when everything's normal. And then the second verse said, when a road is marked with suffering. And I had that song picked out on Tuesday before I found out about Joe. And then certainly just the stuff that's going on in our world, when our world's marked with suffering, which it is, we can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And this morning, we're going to be able to say, no matter where you find yourself in what we're talking about this morning, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it all starts with this proper attitude that God is calling us to here in James chapter 1. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can say, blessed be your name, no matter what it is we're going through. We thank you, Lord, that we can say you are a wonderful, merciful Savior when things are going well, and even when things aren't going as planned or the way we would design it or the way we've prayed. We thank you that you're still always good. In Jesus' name, amen. The trials of riches and poverty. And I have the outline in your notes, but just again to have it up here, practical responses to trials is what we're looking at in this first section of chapter 1. And we looked at respond with rejoicing, and we looked at respond with prayer. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we've had the Palm Sunday and then the Easter Sunday services. We looked at the problem was we don't have. The promise was when we ask, and the procedure was that we do need to ask in verses 5 to 8. But we said we're obviously pretty weak in the area of prayer, that it's such a great weapon that's available to us, and how often we don't make it our asset. Then this morning, just you're only going to have one spot to really fill in, because we'll stop it at the end of point C here, and we'll pick up next week. So next week, we're just going to do those, that letter D. So next week will be a shorter message. We're going to probably have a couple of extra songs. But I just thought of that actually just yesterday. I was planning on doing a whole message, and I came over and watched Cabri's video that she sent me that I want to show to the board. It's about 15 minutes, and I thought we'll stop a little bit early, then let the board get some coffee, and come back in and just discuss what we need to discuss. But poverty is a test. I don't know what happened to that. The point is, where is it? Respond with perspective. There it is. Push the button. I was trying to, where did that go to? Respond with perspective. Perspective, not respective. Respond with perspective. Let me read verses 9 to 11. You can listen to what James is saying here. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also will be the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So we need to respond with a perspective wherever we find ourselves in these two things he's talking about, the poor man and the rich man. You probably already know what your perspective is. From your point of view, you probably think you fall into this first one, and that's what I have up here, is poverty is a test. And most of us here, as I said, will probably think that we fall into this area of testing, that we don't have much. As a matter of fact, that's what it says, the lowly brother is a brother of humble circumstances, a poorer person, earthly speaking. It doesn't refer to the person's spiritual condition, okay? It's referring to their standing here on earth, their material blessings, material provisions. And poverty was very common in James' day. If you're watching The Chosen, and Cheryl and I are, you just see all these poverty-stricken people. And And it's obviously a category that, again, when we look at this, we're not going to fall in. But many people in our world or in our nation do. We could say, fortunately or unfortunately, you and I don't fall into the poverty area. Okay? You might think, why is that unfortunate? It's because we tend to think that we are poor, don't we? The bottom 10% financially in the U.S., and you might fall into that category, are still better, far better off than even the wealthiest 10% in the world. The world, there's a lot of billionaires, and you always hear that stuff. You hear these senators talking about we need to tax billionaires more. I looked it up. I think there's 971 billionaires in America. I mean, they want to tax this group, and it's just ridiculous arguments to make. There's not that many billionaires in the world, but as I said, this is not me saying this, but the bottom 10% of Americans are better off than even the top 10% in other countries, and that's just amazing. So before we label ourselves as the poster child of poor people international, keep that in mind. We are not poor, no matter what you think your standing is. I had a thing came up on my AOL the other day that said, what does Harrison Ford Social Security check amount to? And I thought, that'd be interesting to look at. And I looked at it. It was less than $6,000. And I was really surprised. I thought it was probably going to be $15,000, $20,000 a month. So his Social Security check's going to be like three times more than mine. But it's not this great, huge amount that I was thinking. And then I saw the average Social Security check in America is only $2,072. And believe it or not, we're going to make more than that. Our Social Security is going to be more than that. So we're going to even be above the average Social Security person. But we still, in my mind, I think, can I afford to retire? Am I going to be able to retire? Am I going to be able to live on what we're going to get from Social Security? And then Cheryl does have a pension. We have some money that have been invested. But I often think of myself as being poor. Especially when you look at Trump and you see all these movie stars and you see the homes that they live in and places we go down, when we go down to the beach and travel through Pawleys Island and look at the homes down there, and friends have these beautiful homes, and I think I would love to have a little bit about what they have. But so many people who are in poverty, or at least think they're in poverty, are depressed. People who look at their bank accounts can be depressed. But what James is saying here, he says, let the lowly brother boast. You know what that word boast is not saying? Hey, you know what? I am poor. I'm going to tell everybody about that. That's not what it's saying. That word boast is really rejoice or glory in it. Glory in the fact that you are poor. And we can say, how would we do that? I'm sorry, I should have had this up here, but none of us are truly poor compared to the world standards. How do we do that? I can tell you, I have met truly, truly poor people in countries we've been to, whether it was in Africa or China or Jamaica or Brazil. We have met poor, poor, poor people. Cheryl, I know, was with me the one time we were going to the Great Wall. Not in Beijing, but further north up in northern Brazil, northern China, where the mouth of the dragon is where the Great Wall starts. And it's not built up there. It's not a tourist section. But we were traveling, and the guy who was leading our team that first time had stopped and visited this lady before. So he told us when we get out, we had probably, 15, 20 people in our team, and he said, I want to stop and let you visit this lady. She is really sweet. When we pulled in this place, a shack would have been a step up for this lady. It was just poor. I mean, it was. She had it neat because she didn't have anything. She just had some sticks with a mattress on, a very thin mattress. She had a little blanket across her. And I don't know if she had a window. She had a window, but there was nothing in it. So I don't know when it does snow in northern China. So I don't know if in the winter someone comes and puts something in for her. But the leader of our team said, she's going to offer us stuff. Don't take it. There's no way that she can feed everybody in her group. So she's going to offer you cookies or something. Just don't take it. And we knew that that would be considered rude. But we were reminded it would have been even more rude to take from her. So we all walked in, and she was laying on her bed, and she got up, and she was just so sweet. She was kind of bent over and hunched, and she offered food to us, and we had a number of Chinese students were with us with our team that we were taking with us, and they were translating for us and to her, and she was just a radiant person. And we were pretty sure from what our leader had said that she did know Jesus Christ as our Savior. She had trusted Christ, but her appearance, if you didn't know that she was a Christian, you would know just by looking at her and just by listening to her and just the joy that she had. She was not saying, well, look at this beautiful home I have, but what she had, she was saying, will you enjoy it with me? And it was just a dirt floor, but just, it was nothing. And I just watched her. And I've thought about her a number of times. And I thought about other people I met when Cheryl and I went to Africa and we walked through the leprosy colony. And those people had absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing. And they were filthy. And basically, they only had the clothes on their back. And we prayed with them, and they smiled. And they just reacted with us and interacted with us. And I thought of them many times. Again, I don't know whether all of them were believers, but if they weren't, they were what believers should be. They were joyful. They were reminding me how Christians should act. And we ask, how can we do that? How do we do that? We rejoice or glory in our high position. Do you realize what we have waiting for us compared to here? Compared to here, this is poverty. Or compared to there, I'm sorry, compared to what we're going to be getting in eternity. 1 Peter 1:4, I have it in your notes, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, what? Reserved in heaven for you. That's what we're living for. And that's what James is saying. Be excited about that. Glory or boast in your future exaltation. You might not see it here, and you might be thinking, I just wish I could experience some of this wealth. But I know these people who just gloried in, they had to be glorying. That Chinese woman had to know she had a future in heaven because she had nothing here. Her future tomorrow was not going to be any different than what it was last week or what it was today. She wasn't going to all of a sudden come into great wealth and have all this food. But she knew what her future was. I believe she really understood that Christ died for her. Someone said this. Joy is not a mood or an emotion. It's not human. Joy is divine. Get that. Joy is divine. Our human moods cannot control the joy that Christ gives us. We can look around and look at our bank accounts. We can look at our home. We can look at the stuff that we don't have. And we can say, I just wish we had more. But aren't you glad that our joy doesn't depend on us? Aren't you thankful that joy comes from the Lord? And I want you to know that we rejoice. How am I trying to say this? We rejoice in what we will have, not what we do have. Charles Spurgeon, I have this in your notes there. I love this. I saw this years ago, and I've thought of this often. Godly poverty is better than unholy riches. Godly poverty is better than unholy riches. And when I think of that, again, I don't know many that poor people. But I do remember that lady from China. I'm sure she's not even around anymore. This was 20 years ago. And she was very old at that point. But the joy that she had godly poverty. And I know a lot of very wealthy people, and I've see people on TV and hear their stories and just watch how they live. And they're not thinking about heaven. They are trusting in their bank accounts. But that's what Spurgeon is saying. Godly poverty is better than unholy riches. And then we come to the second one is prosperity is attached. And We would like to have that one, wouldn't we? We would say, Lord, okay, just try me for a month. Just let me go through this test for a month or a year. Lord, let me have this prosperity. Let me have this riches, and I'll show you how good I can be. And I've thought about that. Lord, give me $100,000 a month, and I'll give to the church. I'll support missions. I'll give to Christians. But then, Lord, it'll just be nice to be able to go out and get what I want. And I've caught myself, every time I've thought that, it comes to what I want. What I want. I realize God gave me everything I need. But I say, Lord, there's sometimes I want more than what you're giving me. And that's wrong, okay? So I just want you to understand that. But I often think, Lord, that would be a great trial. I would pass prosperity tests with flying colors. I probably wouldn't. Maybe I wouldn't be what God wants me to be with my money. But rich refers to believers who have this earthly wealth. But just like the poor man, he's not to rejoice in his possessions. The wealth, the poor man rejoices in what he has in the future. The poor or the rich man rejoices in his humiliation. The fact that he's made low, that's what James is telling him to. It's not necessarily a loss of possessions. It's not a loss of his wealth, but it's a realization that the things that he has aren't eternal, that they are very temporary. It's a man who has a humbled attitude toward what he does possess. Cheryl and I know several people who did have that attitude, who have much more than I'll ever have in this life, but they aren't cocky, they aren't arrogant, they aren't looking to their wealth to get them through. They're looking, they know that I'm investing still with what I have here. I'm still investing in eternity. So this applies to our money, but it also applies to our health. You ever thought about that? We are rich. I look at, I especially been thinking about this over the last few weeks with my AFib and all that stuff, and then my shoulder and all these things. And I think, I have so much more than what other people have. Marilyn was saying she's having surgery on her shoulder at the end of the month, right? The older we get, the more things hurt, right? The more things, the worse it seems that we are. Years ago, we had a thing at Corning Community College. It's when I was just probably my first 2 or 3 years in Corning. Vaughn Van Skyver, who worked at Family Life Ministries, and I and a couple of other guys got together, and we wanted to do something special for the youth in the area. Not special, it was an outreach. And we brought in Bobby Jones. I don't know if anybody, I'm sure Aaron knows Bobby Jones. But Bobby Jones was an NBA player. He was called the Secretary of Defense. He was a very, very, very outspoken Christian. Just a solid man of the Lord. And we brought him in, and we brought him up to Lancaster Bible, up to Corning Community College. And we had hundreds of students came out. And this is back when East and West were the two different schools. And East had a really good basketball player. West had a really good basketball player. And we told them that they were going to get to play against Vaughn Van Skyver and Bobby Jones at the intermission. So we had a bunch of stuff going on. And we had a little game between East and West and the cheerleaders and stuff that was going on. And Vaughn Van Skyver and Bobby Jones went out on the court, and they were getting ready to play these two young guys. And Vaughn had been before a pretty good athlete. Well, these high school guys, they were running all over. Bobby Jones was doing really well. I mean, Bobby Jones wasn't playing the best that he could, but he was running. And probably about 10 minutes into it, Vaughn, I was sitting up in the front because I had just got done speaking about something, and Vaughn Van Skyver just came over. And just, he was all red. And he just sat down next to me and grabbed a towel and just started fanning himself off. And I said, Vaughn, are you okay? He goes, I think I'm dying of a heart attack. And he wasn't. He was just out of breath. And he left Bobby Jones out on the court playing these two teenage guys in basketball. And Bobby still won. I mean, Vaughn, he had gotten a lead. But Bobby came over to us and said, I'm not young anymore. I'm not young anymore. I don't remember. I think Vaughn did go back out on the court and finished playing with him. But hearing this guy who was a great athlete, had been retired probably 7 or 8 years by this point, just saying, I'm not what I was. I'm not what I was. Anybody ever feel that way? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. All of us are shells of what we once were. Whether you like it or not, we don't have the same strength. We don't have the same stamina that we once had. And it's a shame. In my mind, I still think I'm 25. And then when I try to act like I'm 25, my body reminds me, you're not 25. I don't know if most of you didn't understand what happened with my shoulder. I had a problem 23 years ago. A ceiling collapsed and tore all my nerves. I had gone through all this time. It didn't really bother me until 3 years ago. We were out at the national parks, and we were out with family, and we were having a great time. My shoulder had bothered me, but never bad. And I spent probably 40 minutes at Yosemite National Park. They had a beautiful pond there, and there wasn't that many people. So I just got stones and just started skipping them. And I was throwing it hard, and, you know, I'd played a lot of baseball. That afternoon, I could not move. My shoulder was sore, and I stayed in bed all the next day. Cheryl and Rob and Marilyn went out seeing the sights, and I said, I can't get out of bed. And that's when it all started. About 3.5 years ago is when all this, the agony of the nerve damage came back, and I'm thinking, throwing stones, that's all I did. I hadn't hiked, you know, a 100-mile hike. I hadn't scaled the rocks. I didn't climb the face of the mountain there. I just threw stones, and that was it. And I just pictured this, that again, as I was going through these passages, I remembered Bobby Jones, a great athlete, Secretary of Defense in the NBA, said, I'm not what I once was. But whether we apply it to our health or to our wealth, there's people who have confidence in what they have, don't they? And people who do that, people who are in their 60s or 70s or 80s, and they live in the past, are miserable. That's, if they're living for their money, if they're living for what they no longer have, there's no joy. They're not looking to eternity. Again, we know people who lost everything when the markets crashed, but I never saw any of them miserable. They might have been miserable at home. I don't know. I didn't ever talk to their spouses, but when they would come to church on Sunday mornings, and we knew that Corning Incorporated had crashed, we knew that people were no longer millionaires that once were. They kind of lost it all temporarily. I mean, the markets rebound back, but they didn't know that. But they weren't obsessed with their money. They weren't obsessed with what they had. James alludes to what is said in Isaiah. Isaiah said this. I don't have it in your notes. Let me read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 to 8. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want you to understand here, James nor Isaiah are threatening the rich. He's not coming along and saying, you better not trust in that because you're going to lose it all. But he's just sharing about the brevity of life. Life is like that. I remember very well being in my 20s and 30s. And that's where it's still stuck there. I can remember running and doing everything in my 20s or teens. I can remember what I used to do athletically and sports-wise. I'm sure many of you can. But we can't do it anymore. And that's brevity of life. And, you know, it doesn't seem like 50 years ago I was a teenager. It seemed like 2 years ago. And we live in that past. But I think this quote is good. And it's something I wanted you to think about. In ourselves, we are weak, even when we are strong. In Christ, we are strong, even when we are weak. I love that statement because in myself, I know I'm not strong anymore. I'm not able to do what I once did. But in Christ, Christ empowers me to do what he wants me to do. And I have to look to him. When I was in my 20s, I had my best friend, I've mentioned this guy before, named Colin. Colin Marshall, he and his family had been missionaries to Peru. Did you ever meet Colin? Did you ever see him? Okay. Colin and his family were all just beautiful people. His father, I just looked up his obituary. He died like 8 years ago at 103. And a godly, godly man. But he, when Harry Marshall was in his 90s, he looked like he was about 60. He was just a very handsome man. Colin was a handsome guy. And he's the one who said, when I get to heaven, God's going to say, Colin, I'm not going to give you a new body. Just keep your old one. He wasn't arrogant, but he was such a nice looking guy. But he had this sister named Ruth. And Ruth was drop dead gorgeous. She was just a beautiful, beautiful girl, but she was a very good Christian. And she went to Columbia Bible College as a Christian. That was a missionary school in South Carolina. And I remember talking to Ruth before I was probably 8 years younger than her. And, as I was probably 14, 15, and she was 22, 23, just gorgeous. And, as a young guy, you're just looking at her and think, oh, man, she's so beautiful. I remember her going off to Bible college, and I didn't find this out until after she came home. She was there maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and we got the report that Ruth had been in a really very bad automobile accident and nearly lost her life, but she was surviving and she was doing okay. But they said that she was completely wrecked up in her face and her body. She came home, I'm not sure if it was at Christmas or later that next year, and we sat and talked. They let her talk in church, and she still had scars on her face. And her testimony, I'll never forget it. She stood up and she said, when I went to Columbia Bible College, she said, I never thought of myself as being all that pretty, but she said, these guys are all saying how beautiful you are. And she said, I told the Lord, she said, Lord, if my appearance is ever going to get in the way of my walk with you, take it away. Can you believe that? A college freshman or sophomore, whatever it was, she said, I just said, Lord, take it away. Because I had no idea that this was going to happen. I mean, she was still a very attractive girl, even with all the scars. And it was, I saw her after, several years after that, and her looks were coming back some. But, I mean, she said, Lord, if there's something in my life that is taking me away from you and taking me away from the eternal, take it away from me. I'll never forget her testimony with that. And I thought, true joy doesn't come from our appearance. True joy doesn't come from what we have. True joy doesn't come from our bank account or our health. True joy comes from our walk with the Lord. And that's what Ruth understood. She said, My value is in the eternal, not the temporary. I'm going to stop here, and again, we're not going to go on to that letter D this morning, but I want to stop, let the board go over and get some coffee and then come back in here. But Lord, we are so grateful this morning that we can look and live for the eternal. I thank you, Lord, for people in my life over the years that have reminded me of that woman in China who just had such radiant joy, because I believe she knew that what she had here was very valueless and temporary, but what she had waiting for her in heaven was eternal and beautiful. And Lord, for Ruth, and just that reminder of the stuff that we trust in so many times is temporary and it's really of no value. For Bobby Jones, the same thing, that he wasn't what he once was. And Lord, we are shells of ourselves as well. We thank you, Lord, that our value comes from a relationship with you. Help us to glory and rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not